So let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. And I pray that maybe this will help somebody here. I want to get down to verse number 5, but I'll read verses 1 through 4 as we get down to verse 5. And that's where the lesson begins. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, he's referring to chapter 11 specifically. And he's highlighting here, and he's encouraging, this message is to Jewish converts that have become weary and discouraged along the way. And he is encouraging them over and over about the message of grace, about pointing them to Jesus Christ, about causing them to remember what they've been delivered from, causing them to look upon those that have lived before them and have been an example of faith. And he says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And chapter 11 is really, really good to go through. I'm not going to go through that for time's sake, but I would encourage you to go back and read chapter 11, because that's the backdrop to chapter 12 right here. Not only does God bless us with a wonderful cloud of witnesses in chapter 11, but even in our own individual lives, God has blessed us with a wonderful cloud of witnesses. Sister Jerry said, I was going back looking for the church directory, and I found the church directory, and it was dated a long time ago. I don't remember the year, 2007. I said, and she looked at the picture. She said, do you have one that's more current than that? And I said, well, probably most of those folks are with the Lord right now. Many of those folks were the cloud of witnesses that God has blessed us to experience right here at Mount Carmel. Did you know that God is using you today in that category of being a cloud of witness? We're soon going to pass on from this life. And hopefully we've left an example, we've left a mark, we've left some source of encouragement along the way for these young folks that are coming on. I'm so thankful for all the young folks, and I want to be used by God to encourage the young folks when I'm off the scene. Not long ago, I went to refinance one of our assisted living homes because the terms and the rates were a little bit different. And so as the banker was writing it up, he called me and he said, I've got a few questions to ask you. He said, the board asked this question. He said, what is your succession plan? I said, I beg your pardon? Succession plan? I'm not planning on going anywhere. He said, if you die or when you die, what's going to happen? And I thought, well, I hadn't really thought about that. Not planning on it. That's why I hang around with folks that are 100 years old. It makes me think I'm going to be here for a while longer. And that helps a whole lot. But really and truly, we should be thinking about our succession plan, each one of us. And our succession plan is to be a faithful cloud of witness for those that come after us. And he says right here, he said, God has blessed us with a wonderful cloud of witnesses to encourage us along the way. And he said, when you get discouraged, you go back and think about those faithful ones that have gone on. And he says, wherefore, seeing we are so compassed about with such a wonderful great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That's always perplexed me a lot about why it says that we run a race, but we run it with patience. I mean, really, if you want to know about running a race, you can talk to Brother Danny. He's run several marathons, and he could tell you how to run it. And I expect he could probably define how you run a race with patience. Well, did you know as you get a little bit older and you hit that senior citizen mark, you learn a little bit more about how you run that race with patience? You do. But he also says that in running the race, he said when you're running the race, he said you get really, really lean. You lay aside all the hindrances. If you've ever watched a group of runners, they're just as lean as they can be. They don't carry a lot of baggage. You don't generally see, if they're running the race, I'm not talking about preparing for the race, if they're running the race, you don't see them with a backpack on, weighting them down. And that's what he's saying right here. He said, in your Christian life, it's compared to a race. And he said, here's how you're going to run this race and be successful in this race. Let's look what he says. He says, and lay aside the weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. He tells us some things to put off. He tells us some things to do. He tells us then what to look at. And he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the rest of the story. That's where Christ is. Christ was successful in paying the price for our sin. But in this life, sin is a problem for us. Sin slows us down. Sin hinders our fellowship with God. And it oftentimes hinders our fellowship one with another. Now, sometimes Satan, who is the great deceiver, makes us think that we can pick up and carry a little bit of sin along with us, and that we can make it through the race. But let's look what he says right here. He says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. He mentions this one other time specifically in this chapter. He said, first of all, you're engaged in this race. And he said, in this race, do not become weary. In this race, do not faint or pitch in the towel or give up. In this race, do not become overly discouraged, but continue steadfast in the race, not looking to yourself, not looking to others, not looking around you, not looking behind you, but looking unto Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, let me just clarify right here. I think we probably all already know this, but I'm just going to clarify it. Just maybe Brother Tom puts these messages out. No telling who's going to hear them. And just to clarify, we do not believe that we're running this race and that the prize is heaven itself. That's paid for by Jesus Christ, by the blood of Jesus Christ. But this race that we're engaged in right here in this life, it affects our relationship with Christ here in this life. It affects our relationship with one another. It affects our relationship as a church family, as brothers and sisters in Christ, in how we run the race. Now let's look at what he says. Right here in verse 5. I hope it'll be a blessing to somebody. It ministered to me. And so I'll use myself as an example, no one else. And if it finds a lodging place in your heart, then you just give the Lord the credit for it. So as a little bit of history to this message, I had been fulfilling appointments at various churches speaking, not ordained, was in my early 20s. And I never really planned on preaching. I was willing to go and open God's word and to bring a message that was out of God's word and just simply direct folks to God's word. But I wasn't planning on preaching. We called it speaking, not preaching. And I was okay with that as long as it was speaking. And so I had regular appointments at a nearby church, at the little church in Crosbyton, Texas. And the main reason that I did, and not that this is the right reason, but I'm just confessing to you, the main reason I did is they didn't have anybody. And in my mind, I'd become convinced that if I didn't go, they weren't going to meet or have church. And so I went, and I would share God's word. And I thought, if they get something out of it, that's wonderful. That's a great blessing. They're at least able to meet together, a little group of elderly folks, and worship. And then it began to grow. And some of the folks at the little church decided that they wanted to call for my ordination. And they wanted to call me as pastor. And I began to think, I had a partner that I worked for, and we were blessed with a little chain of department stores, and we had 7 stores, and they were growing and doing well in all the little West Texas towns. And I had a pretty full plate, and I thought, at this stage in my life, I don't feel like I'm ready to take on this responsibility. And I really didn't feel like that I was even called to preach, and certainly not pastor. And so when that began to be the topic, I remember making the decision that this is going too far, too fast. And so I called my pastor. I had a wonderful pastor. I had the best pastor anybody could ever hope for. My pastor loved me, and I knew he did. And I tell you, he helped me, and he gave me counsel, and he gave me counsel as a godly father in the ministry and as a father in the flesh. He gave me good, godly counsel, and my pastor loved me, and I loved him. And I remember calling him, and I said, I need to talk to you. And I remember exactly where we met, where we were sitting. And I remember telling him, I said, this has gone way too far, too fast. And I remember telling him, and I've told some of you this, I remember telling him, I said, and I was maybe early 20s. I said, I'll maybe consider preaching when I get to the old age of 40. After I pursued the occupation, after I've got a wife and 4 kids, after I'm financially stable, then I'll consider preaching. And I remember telling him that. He could see a lot further down the road than I could. Isn't that amazing how parents are? How folks that give us sometimes some godly counsel, they can see a little further down the road than what we can. My mother could always see further down the road than I could see. Well, my pastor could see further down the road than I could see. I never thought until just a few years ago, this was a sin on my part, but I never thought until just a few years ago of all of the anxiety and anguish that I brought my pastor through the years because of poor decisions and poor mistakes that I would make. Yet he loved me unconditionally, and he was always there to encourage me every time. So this time he gave me counsel, and he told me, he said, I really do believe that the Lord's in the matter for you to preach the gospel. I wasn't convinced of that. And he gave me counsel, and he told me, he said, I think you're making a mistake. I want to tell you something. If your pastor tells you that, or if your mother tells you that, or your father tells you that, Tristan, Bray, Luke, you better take heed and listen up. I didn't. All I wanted to do was get through the meeting that we had and then go on my way. And I remember what he said. He said, all right, I recognize your decision, and I'll even go to the church and I'll tell them not to call on you anymore to fill appointments. But he said, I can tell you this much. I can stand the heat in the kitchen a whole lot longer than you can. Amen. I didn't know what he's talking about, but I found out. Brother Bradley said that he counseled a young man that had made some wrong decisions and was going the wrong way, and he was talking to the young man, and he told the young man, he said, if you don't remember anything else that I say to you, he said, you remember this one thing: the way of the transgressor is hard. Amen. Young man came back to Elder Bradley 10 years later, and he said, sir, I abhorred that comment that you made all those years, but it never left me. And God brought him to repentance. Let me tell you something. God does not have a problem bringing us to repentance.
Amen.
It is not, there's not anything that's hard for the Lord. And by the way, we're taught that there's not anything that's too hard for the Lord. And you may think you're a unique case or a unique situation, but I want to tell you, it's not unique for the Lord. And it's not too hard for the Lord. So I was going through this rebellious state. And by the way, that's what sin is. Sin is generally initiated by pride. I want my way. I want to do my thing. I want to do it when I want to and how I want to. And it's usually, sin is usually centered around me, me, me. And I was in this rebellious state. Now, there's one thing to make a mistake, and I'm not justifying this, but if you're driving around the Beltway and somebody cuts you off, you may have an immediate thought that comes to mind, and you might even say something you shouldn't say, and then you regret it for 2 days after that, and that's one thing. But it's another thing to make a conscious decision to rebel against God. And it's referred to in Psalm chapter 19 that David says, keep me from, and we say there's no degree in sin, but I want you to consider this right here. He says, keep me from presumptuous sins. Now, the blood of Christ paid the price for all of our sins. But we can go through the scriptures in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and there is, at least from God's perspective, there's different degrees of punishment for sin. So sin is rebellion against God, and it's initiated by our pride, but God does punish some sin more than other sins. So whether or not we believe that there's degrees of sin or not, there's God's degree of punishment is at least, and rightly so. Because just consider as a parent how you punish your children. If it's something that is a blatant rebellion against the parent, the punishment's generally more severe than it is if it's a questionable mistake that's made. And so even parents have the discernment about the different degrees of punishment. This is the message that at least begin to turn me around. I read this to you. If you don't get anything out of what I say, I pray you'll get it out of what the scriptures are. Maybe you don't have a rebellious streak like I have and had. God knows how to deal with that. He does. Let me read this to you. He starts out and he says, my son. Did you know what? That's some good news right there. The reason that he follows through with the rest of this lesson is that because you're one of his. So I want to give you some consolation right here that if you experience what he's beginning to talk to about right here, it's because you're one of his. That's good news that he starts out this way. I like that. I don't like the rest that follows, at least the process. It wasn't designed to like it. He says, my son, he mentions two things right here. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. You ever have anything that you despise? Do you know what? It's okay to despise sin. It is. But there's some things that we might despise, that we might get bitter about, and we might carry and harbor with us for years and years and years. Do you know the one spanking that I can remember is the one I didn't deserve? I knew I didn't deserve it, but I was just in the wrong company at that time. And so just because of association, I got it, and I didn't feel like I deserved it. But and I was bitter about that for a long time. Maybe still am. I don't know, but... But it tells us right here that we're not supposed to be. Look at what he says. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. He mentions two things. Chastening. What does chastening mean? When I think it was Tim and it was Seth Huffman. Tim was 5, Seth was 6. I think that's right, or vice versa.
Vice versa, yeah.
Seth is younger. And Tim and Seth were 5 and 6, and they were staying at my house, and I put them to bed that night. We were having a church meeting that weekend, and that night they went to bed, and they started having pillow fights. Little 5 and 6 year old. I went up and I said, "Guys, you got to go to bed. We got to get up early in the morning. We got church tomorrow. You need to go to bed." And I went up the stairs, and the third time I went up the stairs, I said, "Guys, y'all have got to quit aggravating each other, and you need to go to sleep." And they were having a big time with pillow fights, and Seth said to Tim, he said, "What does aggravate mean?" And Tim said, "It means you're about to get a spanking." Well, chastisement is a spanking from the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but when I came up, spankings were very popular. You'd get it from Dad. You'd get it from Mom. You'd get it from the principal. You'd get it from the teacher. Even grandparents had the authority to give a spanking. I'm not talking about beating. I'm talking about a spanking. God designed spankings in His Word. And you can watch folks and you can tell whether they embrace that way of thinking or not. You can. It was very, very popular. Even the neighbors, if we were at the neighbor's house, they had the authority, if we were misbehaving, to give spankings. Spankings were very popular back then. Well, chastisement from the Lord is a spanking from the Lord. Now look what he says right here. He said, "Don't faint and don't despise the chastening of the Lord." He says, first of all, you're getting it because he loves you and you're one of his. Now, I never bought into that concept when I was getting spankings that my dad did it because he loved me. I did not understand that part of it. I do now, but I didn't then. For whom the Lord loveth, that's the reason he corrects us. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, then God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. He's basically saying right here, you're corrected because you belong to the Lord. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. It's fully the authority that God gives parents to correct their children. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Maybe I didn't at the time, but now I'm thankful that my father took the time to discipline years later. He says, our father corrected us, and he says, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Now, this is really strong down here, and I hope we can get it. For they verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. I think what he's saying right here is, to the best of their knowledge and their ability, our natural fathers correct us because they have the responsibility from God to do that. And that is their responsibility. He acknowledges right here that it is possible that a natural father or mother might make a mistake. They don't see the entire picture that God sees. God knows the thoughts. God knows the motives. It is very possible that a parent might be a little bit off, not intentionally, but it's possible that a parent might be a little bit off. It's very possible that the chastisement might not be strong enough for the rebellion or the sin, or it is even possible that it might be in a fit of rage or in a fit of anger or pushing the parent to the extreme, that they might be too strong in that. But he says that, and God doesn't endorse that, and God doesn't allow it. That's not what he's talking about right here. But he's just saying that your father, your natural father, has corrected you to the best of his ability. But he says your heavenly father knows all. And then he comes down. Now, I want to touch on this in Psalms chapter 19, because I think this is important to see right here. David says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What is a presumptuous sin? What defines and classifies a sin as a presumptuous sin? If we have read God's word, and we see that God's word prohibits us from a specific behavior, a specific path, a specific way of thinking, and then we choose to rebel against God's word, that's a presumptuous sin. If we have, we've talked about before, God blesses us with this wonderful, wonderful ability in our mind. I assume it's in our mind. It may be in our heart. It's called our conscience. It's really a wonderful thing. It really is that God has given us. And sometimes when we are considering a course or a direction that is not pleasing to the Lord, for some might say that it's almost like a voice that speaks to you. Others might say it's an impression. But there's something on the inside that tells you that's the wrong way. Now I tell you, If we look at God's word and we consider God's word and we apply God's word, it is amazing how that little impression or that little voice will actually pull up a scripture that maybe we've been convicted about in times past and remind us when that comes to light. A presumptuous sin is a sin that we plan out, that we plan it in advance. A presumptuous sin is a sin like I had when my pastor sat there and told me that I was going the wrong direction. And I knew full well that I'd sought godly counsel in this. But it was a direction and pattern that I was going away from the Lord. David said, deliver me, O God, from presumptuous sins. We should pray that all sins would be delivered from. But the ones that we've received godly counsel from a godly mother, a godly pastor, a godly friend, or God's word is a presumptuous sin. Look what he says right here in Hebrews. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Not any of the folks that ever gave me a spanking gave me a little love spat. When I got a spanking, I knew it. And I knew there was a purpose behind it. And I knew, generally speaking, that I deserved it. I think I told you the one time that I was old enough, I thought my dad was going to give me a spanking, and at school, the principal used a paddle and had holes in it, big paddle, and you could hear it. It was very effective. You could hear it down the hall. When somebody got a spanking, it had an impact on everybody that heard it. My father used his belt, and I remember the sound of that belt coming off and the sound of that belt. And one day I thought, you know, I think I'm going to run from Dad. And so I ran around. If you're going to run from Dad, an enclosed bedroom's not the place to do it. And I ran, and he didn't chase me. He stopped. And then when I got the spanking, then he stopped and he said, and now I'm going to spank you for running from me. And I thought, you know what, this just doesn't pay. Might as well just go through it. So here's what he says. He says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Chastening was not designed to be joyous. He's talking about chastening from the Lord right here. All chastening, but especially chastening from the Lord. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but it is grievous. And it tells us why. The purpose of chastening is to bring about a change. It is. If our thinking is not right, if our direction is not right, if our path is not right, then when God chastens us, thank goodness God doesn't just leave us to ourselves to go down the path that we pursue, but He loves us so much that He comes after us. And the way that He teaches us, He may initially teach us through His Word, but if we're slow learners, then there's some of us that it takes a little stronger hand, and it takes the chastening hand of God. And that's how He gets our attention. Look what He says. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but it's grievous. It hurts. Sometimes, in fact, generally, when God deals with us, we generally know why He's dealing with us. We do. We generally know if we're off course. We generally know if we're going the wrong direction. Now I'll tell you, this is one of the ways that God chastened me. We had 7 or 8 stores that were doing extremely well. And all of a sudden, in the early 80s, the economy bottomed out in Texas. And we began to have going out of business sales at every one of those department stores that had been doing really, really good. Don't think for a moment that I didn't think. Could it be that it's because I rebelled against God? Let me tell you something. It never pays to bargain with God. It doesn't. Those things that I thought that I'd spend the next 20 years putting my life into, God took them away. And He brought me to the point that I wasn't just willing to make the commitment to serve Him, but He can bring you to the point that you're not just willing to, but that you are excited to. He can. So if God begins to take some things away from you in your life, it's at least worthy for you to consider and say, Lord, is there something in my life that's separating our relationship, our fellowship, our communion? Is there something in my life that needs to be changed? Let me tell you, when God deals with us, He's a big God. He owns this universe. He has it all in His place. But when God deals with us, God does it on a one-on-one basis. He does. He loves us so much that He's going to deal with each one of us individually. Now, I know we're about out of time, but this is so, it was so helpful for me. So please go through, do 2 things. Read all of chapter 11 and chapter 12, and then go and do a study on the word presumptuous sins. If you do that, it will be a blessing to you. Now, here's what he says. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. What he's saying right here is that the purpose in God chastening us is to bring about the peaceable fruits of righteousness. It's actually to help us to bear more fruit and to bear more profitable fruit. It's not going to get our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's not going to get us into heaven. But it is going to help us to become more like our Savior. Now, the Apostle Paul confessed. He said, I get pretty discouraged when I think about myself, because he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul didn't make the confession that he was good and getting better. Paul recognized that he was a great sinner. And as you get closer to the Lord, you see more and more of your sin. You see more and more of your shortcomings and inadequacies. But this next verse right here, he tells us that the lesson in this right here is, first of all, he says, when you experience the chastening of God, when you experience the chastening of God in your life, he said, there's two things that you need to be warned not to do. Number one, you don't despise God, and you don't despise the chastisement that God is bringing upon you. You don't despise God. And the second thing that he encourages us right here. Sorry, can't get it out. If you think it's confusing on your end, it really is on mine. And so he says right here, don't despise the chastening of God. And he says, and don't faint at the chastening of God. Don't let Satan get you to the point that you say, is it worth it? Is it worth it to be a Christian? Is it worth it to be a follower of Jesus Christ? I'll just pitch in the towel and I'll live any kind of way that I want to live. He says, be warned that you don't despise the chastening of God. And be warned that you don't say, is it worth it? Are we just going to give up? He says, don't give up. Don't faint. Don't despise the chastening of God. But he says, be exercised thereby. What does that mean? That simply means that you talk to the Lord and you have some real close fellowship with the Lord and you say, Lord, what is it that you want me to learn in this? In fact, it doesn't hurt to say, Lord, I want to learn it, and I want to learn it real fast. Because really and truly, the faster that the change comes forth, oftentimes it lessens the length of the chastisement. If the change comes forth, and is that not the case with even natural parents that would chasten their children? Amen. The purpose in the chastening is to see the change. And that's exactly what God does when he chastens us. As Elder Bradley preached this able message, he had no idea that there was a little 22-year-old kid that was going away from the Lord. That message was speaking to my heart. Amen. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but it's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth. One more thought. We've mentioned this, we're all made up differently. For some children, a stern look from Brother Baucom said that his father, who had, I think he had 15 or 16 children. I'm sure he got chastisement figured out if he had that many kids. But Brother Baucom said, he said, we could be sitting at the dinner table, and he said, my father could just give me a stern look. And he said, I knew he meant business. And he said, that was enough to turn me around. But he said, there were others in my family that my dad had to exercise the rod, and it seemed like it wasn't ever going to turn around, but it finally did. How many here remember Caleb Stewart? Mike and Peggy will tell you that when he was a little boy, they got pretty disheartened. It just seemed like it wasn't going to make a difference. But I tell you what, it did. He's one of the finest young men that there are this day. That's Elder Bradley's grandson. For some of us, it takes a little more than it does others. God who loves us, God who created us, and God who knows all there is to know about us,
God, who knows our thoughts, our motives, God, who knows all that there is to know about us, He knows exactly, in my case, and in yours as well, what degree of chastening it takes to bring me back close to Him.
Amen.
When He brought me back, I didn't come back kicking and screaming and running away from the Lord. I'd already been there. I'd been in the pig pen of the world.
Amen.
And let me tell you, it's not very enticing for a long time. And when I came back, I wanted to be close to the Lord. I didn't come back kicking and screaming. If the Lord will have me and He'll use me in some small way in His service to encourage His people, I want to do it. I want to tell you, I know I'm not the most eloquent and able minister. I know I, as a pastor, don't have everything figured out, and I know I miss the mark a whole lot. But I want to tell you something. Reason I do it, I love you all very much. But the reason I do it is I'm afraid not to. I fear the Lord. I love encouraging the Lord's people. But I fear the Lord because I've been on both sides of that chastisement. And I'm afraid not to follow. I don't have it all figured out. Those of you that know me well know that I miss the mark a whole lot. But I have a desire to encourage God's people in following the Lord. May God bless you.
We're glad you've been able to listen to this special podcast. We invite you to come and worship with us on a Sunday morning. Our services begin with hymn singing at 10:30 a.m. Mount Carmel Primitive Baptist Church is located at 1707 Churchville Road in Bel Air, Maryland. If you've enjoyed this message, we invite you to subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or in your favorite podcast application.